I want to say, everyone, this morning, welcome. It's good to see you here on this beautiful fall morning. We have a child dedication, or two child dedications that are happening after the sermon that we're really excited about. So if you're here visiting from somewhere else, I want to extend to you a special welcome. It's good to see you here this morning. I want to get right into it. This morning, we're returning to our sermon series called Return. We're looking at stories in the New Testament where people turn or return to Jesus. We're doing this quite simply, and I say it every week, we're doing it because we want to see people turn and return to Jesus here. As individuals, as a church, that's what we want to see. And as we'll see in the story this morning, this goes for every single person out there, whether rich or poor, whether black or white, insider or outsider. Everyone is meant to come to Jesus and turn to him. Sometimes that fact, though, the everyone, sometimes that gets lost in the shuffle, doesn't it? Have you ever been to a church or been to a religious community where it doesn't quite seem like you're welcomed? Like people know who you are or what you've done or what you've been through, and you're not welcomed there. On Friday, I met a woman named Barbara. She was going through something really hard. It was so hard, I couldn't really imagine it. And she was sitting there, and I was talking to her about, you know, where are her supports? Family, friends, she didn't really have much in that regard. A lot of her friends had left her, or her friends just weren't there for her. Her family had kind of fallen apart. She was on the outs with them. I asked her, what about church? What about faith? Is that a strength for you? And she looked at me with kind of a sadder demeanor. She went down a level. She said, no. You know, it used to be. I used to go to church. But when I got divorced, I tried to come back. And when I came back, it just wasn't the same. People looked at me differently. She actually said, when I walked in the doors, I felt people look at me and I just felt judged. And it made me, to be honest, it made me just write off the whole thing. God's people gave up on Barbara. And so Barbara gave up on God. The story that we're going to look at this morning turns that possibility into an impossibility, where that should never happen. And it's about this man up here, Levi. In the Gospel of Mark and Luke, there's this story of this man named Levi who comes to follow Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's the same story, but he's called Matthew. Most people think that Matthew is Luke. And so this is actually a mosaic of, Matthew is Levi. And so this is actually a mosaic of Matthew, because who would make a mosaic of Levi? No one's ever heard of him. Matthew is the guy who wrote the first book in the New Testament. And so the story we're going to hear about this morning is about the guy who wrote the first book in the New Testament, which is pretty neat how far this guy can come. So let's look at this story. It's in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you were here last week, you might remember at the beginning of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we heard a story about Peter and his conversion. This is just a few scenes later. This is Levi. So Luke writes, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he left everything and followed him. Now the first thing I want you to notice about this turn to Jesus moment is how short it is. It's brevity. Not a lot of detail, not a lot of context. Like I said, if you were here last week, you would remember Peter's story. Peter's story has a lot of context. Peter knows Jesus. Jesus has been to his house to heal his mother-in-law. He was listening to Jesus teach. Jesus asked him to go fishing, and Peter and Jesus went fishing together. Jesus asked Peter to do little things, and Jesus did little things to follow Jesus. And over the course of that encounter, Peter came to believe in Jesus and came to see that he needed a Savior like Jesus. And then it said, when they got back to shore, they left all of their boats behind. They left everything and followed him. This story is different. Jesus is walking along. He sees Levi at work. He's a tax collector. He's in his booth. He sees him at work. He calls him to follow. And just like that, Levi gets up, leaves everything, and follows. Now, I want to say two things about the abruptness of this. The first thing is that for some people, this is what turning to Jesus looks like. It's not something that happens over time and over relationships and over the course of slowly but surely. For some people, it just happens in a moment, in an instant like that. Sometimes, like Levi, you could just be sitting where you are. Levi wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't seeking something more for his life. He hadn't hit rock bottom. He was just at work. He was sitting there, and Jesus comes to him and surprises him and calls him to follow, and he does. And sometimes that's the way it can be for you too. And so I want you to be open to the possibility that Jesus might come to you and surprise you with what he's calling you to do, with how he's calling to turn or return to him. The second thing I'll say about the briefness of this is that it's probably written this way to draw attention away from that story up there and towards the immediate results of what happens with Levi and Jesus. For Peter, the meat of his story was in the conversion itself. For Levi, the meat is in what follows. So let's get to what follows. It says, Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. That's Levi gave a banquet for Jesus in Levi's house. The pronouns are confusing. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Levi is a tax collector, throws this big party for Jesus at Levi's house. A bit about tax collecting. Tax collectors back then were just scoundrels. They were hated in that world. They were hated because here's the way it worked. The Roman Empire came and conquered everywhere. They conquered the land. This was Israel, Judea. They conquered this area. And when they conquered, they wanted to extract taxes from the land. But they didn't want to do it themselves because it was kind of a pain in the butt. So what they did was they hired people to basically collect taxes for them. And it was a bidding process. And so at some point, Levi said to his local tax guy, making up numbers here, I'm gonna generate for you $1 million of tax revenue this year. Is that okay? The tax guy says, yes, it's okay. You're hired. And then Levi becomes a tax collector. Everything above that million, though, Levi got to keep. And then the way it worked is, the guy he gave the million to, he gave most of that money to up above him. This was a pyramid structure, basically, where people at the top, Rome, got exceedingly wealthy, more and more so, off people at the bottom, who got exceedingly poor. Here's the issue, though. As with most humans, anytime there's an opportunity to get personal gain due to an open window for corruption, see Fargo, Wells, most of these tax collectors were corrupt. And they would basically extort money from people, an excessive amount of money, out of their own people. Because Levi was Jewish, everyone there was Jewish, he was stealing money from his own people for his gain. And so they were hated, just hated. Not only because of that, but also because the Romans were the worst. The Romans were a total affront to God. The fact that the Romans were occupying God's holy land was something that was inconceivable in their mind. And you're giving money to them. These tax collectors, Levi was a traitor in the eyes of those people back then. In spite of their wealth, they were at the lowest rungs of society because of what they did. They were so despised in that culture that if you were a Jewish man who was hungry and begging for food or for money, and a tax collector was to come by and offer you some money, you weren't allowed to take it because you couldn't take money from someone like a tax collector. They were lumped in with thieves and with murderers. For the average person in that day, the feeling that tax collectors generated in them was probably pretty close to the feeling that, like, low-rung drug dealers create for us. The ones who, like, sell drugs to middle schoolers behind the 7-Eleven. Do you know Y'all have a picture of who that person is, right? And at this party were lots of these guys. And there were others. You see up there it says others. Luke calls them others. But when you think about who are the kind of people who hang out with the 7-Eleven drug dealers, there's kind of a mental picture that's starting to be created there. The Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious experts, the holy people, let's say. They clarify for us who the others are. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Sinners was a broad category. It basically encompassed anyone who didn't live up to the holiness that the Pharisees and scribes wanted. And so it included people who knew they were sinners, like tax collectors. They knew they were bad dudes. It included people who were violent, the sexually immoral. One source I read said it included people who raced doves for sport. I don't know what that means, but it must have been bad then. But it also included people who were just on the bottom of the barrel of society. The people who were too busy, or who were too ignorant, or who were too poor to be part of our, you know, civilized religion. People who were laborers. Shepherds were actually included in that mix. Migrant workers. And there Jesus is, sitting in the middle of everything. Jesus is nothing like these people. Jesus was good. He was very good. He was perfect even. But here's what I want you to see about this scene. This is the first big thing. Jesus felt at home there. He was perfectly comfortable with people who were nothing like him. And people who were nothing like him were perfectly comfortable with him. Do you know what this means? This means that Jesus is perfectly comfortable with you. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter who you have been or who you are now, what you've done, what you will do, or what you're doing. Jesus would be comfortable with you sitting at the table next to him eating. Whether you've been out of church for a long time, whether you've never been someone who really believed in any of this stuff, whether you were fired from Wells Fargo, I'm sorry, whether you should have been fired from Wells Fargo, whether you are the one who is dealing drugs behind the 7-Eleven, whether you're Barbara, Jesus would be comfortable with you sitting at his table next to him. And even if you don't think of yourselves in terms of, you know, those horrible things I just mentioned, even if you're just a regular person who can't even see where they might be sinning, where they might be going astray, all people are sick. I mean, Jesus says it up there. All people are sick and we need help. You belong at that table with Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is like. Jesus would like you. Even though he knows your thoughts, even though he knows you at your worst, he would still want you to sit next to him and talk with him. And Jesus doesn't expect you to come up to him, to come up to his level, because he comes down to you, to your level, to meet you where you're at. He wants to be at your party. He wants to come to your house, to sit at your table, just like he did with Levi. Jesus would not be put off by your sin. If he were to see you and what you're really about, he would not run away. He would pull up that chair and say, "Friend, sit down." Because knowing full well what Levi's life was about, he still said to him, "Hey, come and follow me." No strings attached, no conditions placed on him. Follow me. That's Jesus. That's his mission, to heal sick people, to call sinners. That's his way of doing things. And so given that, for him to shun a sinner, for him to shun any of you, would be like a doctor to shun a sick person. It just wouldn't compute. And so for the Barbaras here, if you come here to this church, or if you go to any other church, you come with your sickness, you come with your mistakes, the things you wish you hadn't done, you come with your questions, you come with your act, not together. Listen, if you ever feel anything less than total love and acceptance by us, then that's on us. That's not on Jesus. That's our fault. It's not Jesus. Like Barbara is doing, don't hold that against Jesus. Even if Jesus' people have let you down, that doesn't mean you have to give up on Jesus. Because whatever your case may be, and I don't know it, Jesus calls you to follow him. If someone like Levi could hear his call and actually get up and do it, then you can too. And look, that is our hope for you. That's the entire reason we do all of this. That's what we want for you, is to follow Jesus. And if you want to do that, we want to help you do that. So put that on that Connect card and drop it in the boxes. We want to help you. Join a community group. Those are excellent places to learn to follow Jesus together. Jesus is at home with sinners, which means he's at home with you. No questions asked. That's the first big thing. So this call from Jesus to Levi, follow me. It's short, it's to the point, but it's also surprising because there are no questions asked. There are no strings attached. Jesus doesn't say, Levi, if you do X, Y, and Z first, then come follow me. He doesn't say, if you believe, if you have faith, then come follow me. He just says, follow me. There are no prerequisites to hearing his call and to beginning to follow, because this call is meant for anyone. And thank God that the bar is set so low. But though there are no prerequisites for beginning to follow Jesus, there are results. And this is the second big thing I want you to see. Jesus wants results. Because Jesus didn't call to Levi and say, hey, come follow me. And Levi said, yeah, sure. And then he sat there. Levi got up. He left his tax booth, and then he came to follow. Jesus doesn't want sick people to come to him and remain sick. He wants them to get well. Jesus doesn't call sinners. He calls sinners to repentance. And there, that word, repentance, that's something I want to focus on. It's kind of a churchy word, but it's a really important one. Literally, it means to turn. And I couldn't do a series called Turn if I didn't talk about repentance. It means to turn, to go a different way. And when you turn from one thing, it means that you're turning to another thing. And when you turn to the new thing, you see in a new direction. You're oriented in a new way. And there's a change of heart, and there's a change of mind involved. And for Levi, notice, this is exactly what happens. He goes from sitting to standing. He goes from serving his own needs, getting money, to going and following Jesus, serving Jesus' needs. He left everything. Jesus wants you also to turn from what you need to turn from, to turn from your sin, from going your own way over against Jesus, because Jesus knows that sin is bad for you and for everyone around you. Jesus wants you to leave behind what's bad for you, to do the only one thing that is actually truly good for you, which is following him. Remember, though, we don't repent to gain Jesus' love. That's not the way it works. We repent because he already loves us, and he shows us a better way forward. And so the nature of turning to Jesus, this is it. Jesus has a way, and everything that doesn't fit with that way needs to be gotten rid of. It needs to be left behind so that you're free to follow him unencumbered. And I bet if I were to ask you, you could tell me some of the things that you need to repent from, that don't quite fit the way Jesus wants things. If you remember from Sunday school when you were a kid, the Ten Commandments maybe, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. If you're doing those things, turn away from them. You might know a little bit about Jesus' teaching. He has a lot to say about what we should turn from. We should turn from things like settling into anger and settling in with broken relationships. He wants us to turn from things like doing good just for show. He wants us to turn from things like worry and from things like greed, from judging others, from not being trustworthy. Those are not Jesus' way, and they just get in the way of following him. I don't need to go too in-depth into these things, because I bet inside of us, each of us knows that one piece or those lots of pieces that we need to turn from in order to start walking Jesus' way. And I want to challenge you to do just that, to do it. Repent. Turn from what you need to and follow him. Whatever you're leaving behind is not worth holding on to at the expense of following Jesus. It takes courage to do this. Levi, it took courage for him to leave behind his tax booth. It took courage for Peter and those friends to leave behind the boats. And it takes courage for you too. But take courage, because it is absolutely worth it every step of the way. That's the second thing I want to, the second big thing I want to say about this. The third thing that I want you to see is what Levi's story in particular has to show us about what following Jesus looks like. You might be wondering, maybe, when it comes to Levi and repenting, you might be thinking, wait a minute, how can Levi repent while he's throwing a large party at his house that's large enough to hold a large number of guests with money largely taken from illegal taxing? What's the deal? Doesn't leaving everything mean he has to leave everything? His house, his money, his shady tax deals? Yes and no. When it comes down to it, it's what does it mean to leave everything? What does repentance really look like? It didn't necessarily mean to leave his job, because we know from earlier in Luke that you can be a tax collector and be a Christian. There's just a way to do it. You can't defraud people. You have to be fair and honest in your dealings. You can't take more than what you should take. Leaving everything turns out to mean repenting from, leaving behind anything that prevents you from going Jesus' way so that you can actually follow him. It's unclear if Levi actually leaves his job behind. If he's Matthew, it seems like he does, because Matthew's pretty busy following Jesus and writing books. But look at what we do know that Levi does in following Jesus. The first thing we know is he invites Jesus to his home. If you want to repent, leave behind what you need to leave behind to turn and follow Jesus, invite Jesus into your home. Let him see how you live behind closed doors. Let him see how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you treat your neighbors. Let him see the things that no one else gets to see, like the credit card bill that's lying around, what you have your computer open to, what you spend your time with. Nothing is more revealing about a person than if you can get an unedited look into their home. Invite him into your home. Let him tell you what to get rid of, what to clean up, what to do more of. The second thing, Levi was wealthy, very wealthy. In that time, just like today actually, wealth had a tendency to ensure that wealthy people spend time with wealthy and powerful people just like them, and poor people had a tendency to spend time with poor and powerless people, just like them. I want you to notice what Levi does here. And this is really important, especially for any of us in this room who are trying to be Christians, who are trying to follow Christ. This is important. Levi uses what he has to create connection, kinship, friendship with those who need it, with those who are different than he is, with those who are different than Jesus is. Jesus, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees and scribes, all at the same party together. And notice what happens when that happens. The Pharisees and scribes, who were the consummate religious and spiritual insiders, they cannot deal with this. They're saying, hey, why are those people in there with you and not just us? Shouldn't that be us on the inside? They think that they're the insiders, the real insiders. But at Jesus' parties, it turns out that the outsiders are actually the real insiders. And the only real outsiders are those who think of themselves as insiders to put down the outsiders, who are the real insiders. Following Jesus means to throw that away and to take up Jesus' way. At his parties, if you're an insider, it means that you use what you have. You give up your insiderness, leaving it behind to welcome and befriend the outsider. Those who have been cast out, those who need you, because you might be the only Jesus they meet that day, or that month, or ever. Leaving everything to follow him looks like giving up your hold, your grip on what you have. Whether it's money, or a higher social status, or whether it's moral superiority, you give that up to form connection to help those who don't have it. Without expecting anything in return, without expecting yourself to move up the ladder of advancement, it looks like dissolving insider and outsider, haves and have-nots, because everyone has a seat at Jesus' parties. This, the Pharisees and scribes could not do. They couldn't leave everything and follow Jesus because they could not go, they could not let go of the power and the authority that they had attained over those less than them. That moral superiority that made them feel good about themselves at the expense of others, that kept sinners sinners and themselves as saints. Levi, on the other hand, he's able to live out his repentance because he extends hospitality to everyone, to sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, and scribes, because they need Jesus too. So what can you do? The answer is really simple. Leaving everything and following Jesus means that you use what you have. You give up your hold on it in order to form connection with someone who needs it for their good. So if one of the things that you have is friendships, you're swimming in friends, loosen your grip on those to create room to form friendships with people who really need it, who are alone. If you have a wonderful, happy marriage, use that, not as a means to maintain a moral upper hand over, say, a divorced person, but rather as a means to serve that divorced person. Open up your marriage so that it could become a place of shelter and strength for those who need to see it. Whatever you have, leaving everything behind by using what you have erases those insiders and outsider distinctions, and it brings more people to the table that Jesus is at, just like Levi does. That's what you're called to. In the eyes of the world, the Pharisees and scribes had it all right. They believed the right things, they behaved the right way, but they stopped there. Listen, their faith wasn't for anyone but themselves. It wasn't for anyone outside the inside. And therefore, it couldn't be faith in Jesus because Jesus was always for the outsider. We dare not be a church that believes the right things and behaves the right way and stops there. Because if we do, we stand to find ourselves outside of the party where Jesus is calling people to follow him. And really, by way of closing, this picture here, this shows us precisely the mission that this story calls us to return to as a church, to be like Levi, to hear Jesus' call, to leave everything and follow him, and to put on a bunch of house parties for outsiders. And I don't mean literally house parties, but I actually do mean literally house parties. We should have house parties for people who, like, yeah, just do it. Parktoberfest. That's kind of what it's meant to be. It's meant to be a party where everyone's invited. Listen, if you know the 7-Eleven drug dealer, he should be here. That's what that's for. Because at parties where Jesus is host, where he is celebrated, insiders and outsiders are invited and welcomed, where people who are sick are given the opportunity to be in the presence of the one who can actually heal them. Levi, notice, basically puts on a community group where people are gathered around Jesus to grow in faith together. It's what it's all about. That's what our church ought to be all about. It's what all of our events, all of our work together, all of our worship services are meant to strive for, a gathering of Levites who welcome the others. Not for ourselves, but for the world around us, because Jesus is for those people. That doesn't sound like the church that Barbara walked into. But that's what we should be about. No church is perfect. We are not. No group of Christians is perfect. But that's what we will strive for as a church together. Seeing people who are usually outsiders invited in, into the presence of Jesus, so that once they experience his love, they can turn and they can follow him too. So let's pray that God would bless that effort. Let's pray. God, we thank you for calling people like Levi, for calling people like me, for calling us to follow you. We thank you that you put no prerequisites on us, but you just welcome us to you. We pray, Lord, that you would call the people here who need to turn to you and follow, that you would call them, that you would call us who need to return to you, that you would call us. Show us the way. We thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us where we are, though. You don't leave us in our sin, but you call us to repent and turn from it. And we pray that you would help us to do that. Give us the courage to leave behind the things that we need to leave behind. Help us to turn and to face a new way, to follow you, to walk after you in your direction. God, we pray that this community would be a place where outsiders are just as welcomed as anyone else. We pray that this would be a place where outsiders are actually the insiders. We pray that this would be a place where, as people walk through our doors, but not just at 31 Park on Sunday morning, but into the doors of every home of people who go to Park Church, every car where someone gives a lift, every front yard where the neighbors come and play, we pray that in all of our interactions, people would come to us and they would be welcomed and invited, and they would feel your welcome and your invitation, and people would be welcomed in and they would follow you too. Lord, we pray for things like Parktoberfest. We pray for things like community groups. We pray for all of our weekly ministries, high school and middle school and everything else, that people who don't know you, who don't feel at home in churches, would feel at home here because you feel at home with them. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage and inspiration to be like Levi, to have whoever at our house so that you can be with them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.